today as we come to the table.
What was happening in Isaiah's day is the same, a lot of what's happening in our day today. But notice this, this is interesting to me because this is something I hear a lot about certain portions of the Bible, specifically the book of Revelation. People say, well, you can't understand the book of Revelation, it's sealed. Same thing they were saying in Isaiah's day. And God rebukes them for that and says, you need to teach all of my word. Listen, the word revelation, you know what it means? To reveal. That's what it means. It means to reveal. And everything in Revelation is easy to understand if you know the Old Testament.
As you read in the Bible, you'll find plenty of connections between yourself and the people from the Old Testament. Just like you, they were a bit puzzled by the book of Revelation too. The final book of the Bible definitely has a way of capturing our interest, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about how God wants to share the secrets of the world's final days through that book? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark dives into the fascinating world of the book of Revelation and why it's so crucial to understand its meaning. The Holy Spirit is here to guide you in grasping what's inside the book. God definitely wants you to know. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 29. As we jump into Isaiah chapter 29, again, we just finished last, remember, with the Lord challenging them, saying, look, if the farmer knows how to take care of his crops, certainly God knows how to take care of his people. That would sum up how we ended last. So, you know, they're worried about, does God know what he's doing? Why is God waiting in my life? Why isn't God moving when I want God to move? Why isn't God doing what I want God to do? And he's kind of like, look, if the farmer knows the way the crops grow, how to plant them, how to wait, how to weed, how to separate, how to do all that, you think that God doesn't? Who gave the wisdom to the farmer? God did. You know, who lets them know what to do? So, you know, when you see all these things, even in God's creation, that naturally know what to do, God certainly knows what to do, so we can rest and we can trust him. If I was God, you know, we always have that statement, if I was God, you guys were all glad I'm not, but it's like some things seem like this is what I would do and now's the time to do it. And God says, no, that's not what to do. And that's not the time to do it. I'm God. And so we have to just rest and say, all right, God, you know. And so whatever you do, I trust. And there's a great place of rest in that. That's where God ends last. And now we jump into chapter 29, verse 1. He says, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now, what is Ariel? Ariel is another name for Israel, actually for Jerusalem. There's two names that God uses for Jerusalem. And I guess you could include Israel in that, but really Ariel and Jeshurun. Two words that God uses, you probably never really noticed them, but you'll notice them from now on. It's kind of like when you buy that certain kind of car and you notice everybody on the road's driving one. And you never saw them till you bought one. And you're going to begin to see it now. And Ariel is one of the names God uses. And Ariel has, you know, scholars believe two different meanings. We know for sure the direct meaning is it means lion, the lion. So you referred it to Jerusalem as his lion or the lion, kind of like a mascot name, like the lion. And that makes sense. You know, you think about the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lord represented by Jerusalem. He's our lion. So lion's a good illustration there. But because of the consonants in the Hebrew language and some questions that could be brought there, some also believe it has a second meaning, which really kind of plays out in this passage. And that is the second meaning that it would appear to have is an altar. So lion and an altar. And that's interesting because it depends on how it's used in context, how it would apply, and it appears that both are used here. He speaks of Ariel, his lion. It's almost like this lamenting that he's giving because he's talking about his lion and the fact that he's going to have to judge them because of their failure. The city where David dwelt, we know he's talking about Jerusalem and because that's where David dwelt. And he says, add year to year, let feasts come around. In other words, continue your normal life, your yearly feast, your normal thing. Just go on as if everything is normal, although it's not. Go ahead and do that. Yet, I will distress Ariel. So you're going to think that everything's going to go on as normal and be whatever, but I'm going to distress Ariel because of their sin. He says, there shall be a heaviness and sorrow. You know, again, when I read through Isaiah, there's so many parallels to where we are as a nation. Remember, Isaiah was written to the nation of Israel, but at the same time, God uses certain biblical principles and they apply to certain nations and all. Isn't there a spirit of heaviness and sorrow in our nation today? It's almost as if we could say, woe to America, you know. There's a heaviness and a sorrow because we've turned away from God. And we see it in our culture. And I know not the church. The church is loving the Lord. And so not a chastisement to us in that sense. Although we do share in the sins and the guilt of our nation if we've not repented. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. You remember Nehemiah when he's praying to the Lord about the nation. He said, Father, forgive us. Lord, forgive us of our sin. So he was including himself in the sin. I think that we have to recognize our portion of the sin of this nation. Maybe it was before we came to the Lord. Maybe it's sin that we're involved in now. So we need to be repentant as well. But we certainly, through the blood of the Lord and repenting, don't have the accountability that those that haven't come to Christ have. But there's a heaviness and a sorrow over our nation because of our turning from God. We are in distress as well, even as Ariel was in distress and heaviness and sorrow. And he says, and it shall be, that is Jerusalem, I'll speak in a minute, right? Jerusalem shall be to me as Ariel. And I think in this case, you could say not necessarily as a lion, but this would be as an altar. Now, there's two good meanings to lion and altar. Lion, basically, you know, that strength that it shows. An altar, the sacrifice unto God. But now using this here, probably not saying because he's judging them, you're going to be to me as a lion. That wouldn't really fit, but altar fits nicely here. So the dual meaning of the word, I think, comes out, and that is it's going to be a place of sacrifice. But the problem is, Israel, you're the sacrifice. You know, it's one thing to be invited to a tribal meal. It's another thing to be invited and find out you are the meal, right? And that's kind of the idea of what's happening here. He's saying, look, there's an altar to offer up to God, but you're actually the sacrifice. Normally, there's other things that are made. You're making sacrifices to God, but you're going to be the sacrifice. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. And notice God is taking credit for judging them. He's not saying it's not your enemies doing it. I'm doing it. I'm going to use your enemies, you know, Assyria and all, but I'm doing it. And I will raise siege works against you. That is, remember, they would build walls around the walls of the city. They'd build military encampments around it and basically starve you out and get to where that you were desperate. So in your escape, you would either die in there waiting or you would try to escape and they'd be able to breach the walls and kill you. He says, I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, so like a dead person's, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust. Now, what a picture that is. Think about having enemies. Now think about your enemies being like fine dust. It's not just dust, but fine dust. I mean, that's all the more. It's like that dust that's everywhere. It's like your enemies are going to be surrounding you around all sides. And there's going to be a dual prophecy. We've talked about that before, a dual prophecy or partially fulfilled prophecy. I think you can make both applications to the description of that definition. And that is God's going to talk about their immediate destruction that's going to come in from Assyria and their enemies around them, but also the future destruction at the very end when the Armageddon takes place. And we'll see that play out a little bit further here in the chapter. He says, the dust will be like your multitude of foes shall be like fine dust. And the multitude of the terrible ones, that is those that are the warriors that are being used to judge you, like chaff that passes away, yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. So it's going to come upon you, you're going to be judged, you're going to be wiped out, and it's going to happen so quickly when it's time. God shows grace and grace and grace, but then when it's time to judge, it happens quickly oftentimes. He says, you'll be punished by the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of battle. That's what it means when it says the Lord of hosts. That's a phrase that means the Lord of battle, the Lord of the hosts of angels of heaven, with thunder and an earthquake and great noise, with storm and with tempest and a flame of devouring fire. Now, no doubt they had a real earthquake and real thunder and great noise as God was judging them. We have historically some tremendous earthquakes that happened during Israel's time. Again, we now, during the days of Uzziah, it talks about the great earthquake that Amos talks about. Amos talks about there's going to be a great earthquake during his days. Uzziah was the king at that time. We now know historically by the ruins and archaeology that there were two great earthquakes that we can detect during that time. One of them was, they think, was anywhere between 7.8 and 8.2 on the Richter scale. So imagine that. I mean, that's massive. You can't even imagine an earthquake. It's hard to even imagine an earthquake that large. We have very few that large, you know, even in our day now. And so we know that happened then, so it would have been a great shaking in that time. And so I believe it's also referring to future earthquakes. The Bible says there'll be great earthquakes at the very end. There's going to be an earthquake that's going to wipe out a large portion of the city of Jerusalem when that takes place. And so, again, it's amazing what archaeology discovers. And you read the Word of God, you see how archaeology always brings out, you know, the truth of God's Word. And been looking at a lot of archaeology stuff just recently. And it's kind of, listen, and by the way, I mentioned this to you ladies before, but again, if you're not married, ladies, I'm an archaeologist. That's a great guy to seek out, right? The older you get, the more he loves you. And so, but it's going to be with great noise, with storm, with tempest, a flame of devouring fire. The multitude, and here's why I say now we go to a dual prophecy. It's not just the judgment that was happening then, but now the judgment that's going to happen in the last days, because this did not happen in that day. So we know there's a dual prophecy going. Remember, whenever you're trying to decide, is this a dual prophecy, or are there two things? Is there a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment? Partial, fulfilled. Again, all these terminologies can be used. This is how you know, because notice what it says in verse 7. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel. Now, we know that it wasn't all the nations that fought against Ariel in this particular conquering of them during this time. And again, this was when Assyria was taking them. And yet the Bible says in the last days, all nations will turn against the nation of Israel. All nations will eventually come against them and try to attack them. And God's going to defend them. And the enemies of Israel will be discouraged. And so he says, all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. So he's going to describe what it's going to be like. And again, it gets very, you know, I love the picturesqueness, the way the Holy Spirit writes the Word of God. What a picture this paints, because you've probably experienced this kind of thing before. Notice the kind of dream they're going to have. The bottom line is they're dreaming of destroying Israel. Have you noticed the enemies of Israel today are dreaming of destroying them? That's all they talk about. Iran's just like, as soon as we can, we're going to wipe you out. You know, the Palestinians, as soon as we can, we're going to wipe you out. Everybody, as soon as we can, we're going to wipe you out. And those that pretend to be friends of Israel, the Bible says there are some real friends of Israel today, the church and others and some people that really love them. But a lot of people that even pretend to like them are not really their friends. They're pretending because they have to do it for democracy, diplomacy, nation, state relations or whatever. But when the tide turns and they can really begin to turn on Israel, they're going to turn on Israel as well. And so they're looking, this the dream of the vision, as Hitler called it, the final solution, getting rid of all the Jews. That's inspired by Satan. It's demonic. And again, you say, why does the world hate the Jews so much? Well, not the whole world, but a big portion. Why? It's spiritual. It's absolutely spiritual. And it's because Satan hates them. God made a promise. God said, look, I'm going to choose a people to bring my Messiah through. It could have been any people, but God had a friend by the name of Abraham. And Abraham was a faithful friend to God. And God said, because you've been such a good friend and so faithful, it's going to be your people that I'm going to let bring my Messiah in. So I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And from your descendants will come the Messiah. And I'm going to protect you and use you. From that moment on, Satan said, I'm out after the Jew. I'm out after the Hebrew. All the descendants of Abraham that carry God's promise, at least on Isaac and Jacob's side, I'm going after you. And that's why you've seen the great persecution, the great attacks. Listen, the Jews aren't perfect. Far from it. They're just like us. They're sinners. They do a lot of things wrong. Even in the land today, do they treat everybody right in Israel today? Absolutely not. In every scuffle between Israel and the Palestinians, are the Jews always right? Absolutely not. That's not what it's about. It's not about whether they're righteous or whether they're right. God says, because I called them, because I chose them, I want you as my children to honor them because you're honoring me in so doing. Because I'm going to pour my spirit out on them in the last days. I'm going to revive them. I'm going to do a work in them. And so that's why God says we're to be friends to the nation of Israel. And if you wonder, look, if you ever wonder, well, is there really something spiritual going on with Israel? Just look at the reasons that people hate them and the things that people say. I mean, it's amazing. Anything can happen in the world. When COVID broke out, I kid you not, headlines, the Jews did it. Well, what advantage would it be to them to do it? I mean, they were the ones that, you know, panicked the most. They bought up all the shots and all the stuff. I mean, the whole thing, there's so much, it doesn't matter what happens, they blame them. There's some reason. And you'll notice these random attacks against the Jewish people, you know, wherever the case might be. It's spiritual. And I gotta know that other people get attacked and that kind of stuff. But again, all nations will eventually turn against them because they're gonna be under the direction of the demonic realm. And notice it'll be like a dream of the night vision when they think they can destroy Israel. He gives a description in verse 8. It shall be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats. So you're having this dream, and you're eating all this great food, and it's wonderful, and you're just enjoying this great meal. Really, you went to bed hungry, but you're eating all this great food in your dream. And again, notice what happens, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. You wake up and you're like, I'm still hungry, and I just, now I'm even hungrier because I dreamed about all that great food that I was supposed to be eating. In other words, it's a dream you have, but it's not reality, and it will not be satisfied. So all the enemies of Israel, they have a dream of wiping them out. The Bible said they will not be able to. Israel will not be wiped out. It's not going to happen, I guarantee you. The Bible's very clear on that. They'll be attacked. All these things, they're not going to be wiped out, but their enemies dream about it. They can taste it, if you want to use a saying, but they're never going to be satisfied. They're always going to come up empty. And notice again, he says, and he looks, he drinks. As when a thirsty man dreams, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he's faint. And his soul still craves. So now he's still thirsty. He wasn't satisfied with what he wanted in his dream. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. You cannot defeat them. You will not defeat them. God's promise is there. And so, again, it's kind of neat because it means we can love them and invest in them and pour into them, even if they're not perfect, even if they do make a lot of mistakes, even if sometimes they do a lot of things that are really wrong. By honoring the nation, not honoring what they did wrong. God didn't say we're supposed to honor and support them in anything they do wrong, okay? Even though they're the chosen people, we're not to help them do wrong, so don't misunderstand me. If they're doing wrong, we don't help them in that wrong. We try to fight against the wrong and try to encourage them to do right. So don't misunderstand me in that when I say that. The point is, as a nation, just in general, we stand with them, and in so doing, we're standing with God because that's what God says to do. Now he says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. He's speaking to the nation. He said, you've rejected me, and because you've rejected me and turned away from me, you're not going to be able to see spiritually. Do you see that happening in our nation as well? People can't see spiritually. He's going to get into this, even much of the church. He says, they are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, that is, you're spiritually asleep, and he's closed your eyes, namely the prophets. So it's not just the people, but your leaders, your pastors, your teachers. They can't see. God's poured a blindness on them, and he's covered your heads, namely the seers. A seer is another name in that day for the prophet. And so what he's saying is those that are teaching you, they're not going to be able to see as well. They're not going to understand the Bible. They're not going to teach it. They're not going to know it. They'll be, again, staggering drunk, but not with wine, with deception. And we see so much deception in the church today. And again, we could go into that. I won't waste time on that, but we'll move on. We've covered that before. But you get the idea here. He says, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Now, notice this when I read this, because we're going to come back and comment. Listen, see if this brings any, sounds familiar to you in any way. The words of the Bible, that is, the book, is like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who's literate, that is, someone who's been trained, educated in it, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't, for it's sealed. And then the book is delivered to someone who's illiterate. So you hadn't been trained, you know, you hadn't been, once been to Bible college, just says, I can't read it, it's sealed. Well, you hadn't been to Bible college, you read it, you're illiterate, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. So one says, I can't understand it because I've been to Bible college. The other one says, I can't understand it because I hadn't been to Bible college. The point is, they're just saying you can't understand God's word. Therefore, the Lord said, insomuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, they play religion, they look like they're honoring God, and look like they're being religious, if you will, or spiritual, but they have removed their hearts far from me. So their heart's not with me. They're playing church. And again, much of America is like that. So what was happening in Isaiah's day is the same, a lot of what's happening in our day today. But notice this, this is interesting to me because this is something I hear a lot about certain portions of the Bible, specifically the book of Revelation. People say, well, you can't understand the book of Revelation, it's sealed. Same thing they were saying in Isaiah's day. And God rebukes them for that and says, you need to teach all of my word. Listen, the word revelation, you know what it means? To reveal. That's what it means. It means to reveal. And everything in Revelation is easy to understand if you know the Old Testament. All of the symbols, all of the imagery, all of the stuff. You guys have been through our study in Revelation. The Old Testament tells you everything that it means. You just simply have to know the Old Testament. Take the things out of the Old Testament, plug the code words into the New Testament, and it reads just like any other book of the Bible. And it's actually quite an exciting book. And by the way, I can see why Satan would attack this one so much, because it's one of the few books, of course, all books come with a blessing, but God specifically says about the book of Revelation, if you read this, you're going to be blessed. And so that would be an extra target for the enemy. But again, it's amazing to me to hear people say, well, we don't study Revelation because it's sealed. I'm like, yeah, kind of like the days of Isaiah. Your prophets have been blinded. They don't have understanding of the scripture. They don't know what the word of God says. It's not a difficult book if you understand how to interpret it. But we hear the same excuses today. And notice this. This is the warning against really legalism or the law, if you will. Look at the last part of the verse. He says, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. What a statement. In other words, I'm not going to do that because the pastor says don't do it. I am going to do that because the pastor says do it. Now, there's a good quality to that if you have a godly pastor or someone leading you in the Word of God. Because again, especially as a new believer, it's good to get that instruction. Don't do this, do that, having that instruction. There's nothing wrong as maybe a baby believer doing that, or maybe your pastor encourages you or whatever the case might be. But that's not the point that he's making here. The point he's making here is that what you're doing there in Israel, you're not doing it because you know me and have a relationship with me and love me. You're doing it because your pastor told you to. And he goes, that doesn't do you any good. You're simply doing outward legalism. You're being obedient to what the pastor said to do. So I can lay down a bunch of Calvary Chapel rules and regulations. If you're going to come to Calvary Chapel, here's what you've got to do. And I can go to my list or whatever. And if you want to come to Calvary Chapel, you can do them. But would you be obeying them because God told you to do them or because I did? See, this is why legalism doesn't work. This is why trying to make people walk with God by the law doesn't work. Because you're simply obeying what your pastor said to do. It has to be real. Listen, guys, it's got to be real in your heart. You shouldn't stay away from certain things that you know are wrong because Pastor Mark said so. Or Mark might find out. Or some other pastor might know. That shouldn't be a concern. That means you're concerned about what people think. You've got to get to the place and say, look, I'm not going to do this because Mark said it or any other pastor at Calvary Chapel or any other pastor I know. I don't want it to be by the commandment of men that I feel I'm compelled to do this. But as Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. The love of God. And so as much as we'd like to make people obey the Bible and put rules in place where they have to, what he's saying is that's a mistake. It doesn't work. It's never worked and it never will work. You have to let God. It has to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. So now he says, I'm going to do something in them again. A marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise man shall perish. The wisdom of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from God, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? Who knows? He says, surely you've got things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Saying, look, you're acting like you're doing something God doesn't see. You think you're getting away with something, that you're smarter than God, or you've got this big plan, whatever the case might be, and God doesn't know what's going on. He goes, you've got it reversed. I know exactly. I made you. I know what's going on. I know exactly what you're doing. I know all things. Don't think that you're hiding something from me, because I'm the one who knows everything. But this is interesting here, because notice what he said. What they were doing in Isaiah's day is exactly, again, the same thing we're doing today. He said, you say to him who made him, he did not make me. Is that not what we're saying through evolution?
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story. But not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.